Well, it's a blessing to be here. I'm going to ask a question. What's the connection between the resurrection and Israel? Can anybody tell me? You really don't have to answer. It's not so easy in a situation like this. This really isn't my message exactly, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that the Messiah would be crucified, and on the third day, he would rise, according to the Scriptures. Amen? But what Scripture do you find in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that really speaks of the Messiah rising on the third day? If you look at your third day verses, they're really interesting in this light. But one of the strongest is Hosea 6. After 2 days, now in Hosea 6 it's explaining this comes after 2 days of what? Where God has hidden his face from the people of Israel. But after 2 days it's prepared. I will raise you up. I will heal you. Nothing is going to stop it, in other words. On the third day. On the third day, the Lord was risen. And we see in Romans 11, 15, speaking about this mystery of Israel, and it says there that if their casting away brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance bring but life from the dead? Hallelujah. Life from the dead. What is that? Is that just about revival? Is that the gospel going to the world again? I don't think so, because it says there that their casting away brought reconciliation to the world. What is reconciliation? That is the gospel going to the world. But we remember in the mystery of Israel, which I'm going to speak a little bit in a particular context about today. I would like to, in Romans 11, where it speaks of how when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that this is the time of Israel's national salvation. Amen? And so, what's the parallel? What's the connection with the restoration of Israel? The groaning of creation is for resurrection. And that all of us that know the Lord, we have something inside of us, the Holy Spirit, that is groaning for something. Groaning for transformation. It says for the redemption of our body in Romans 8. Do you feel that groaning? Anybody feel that groaning in them from time to time? That's the connection here with Israel, with Messiah, with the life from the dead, even with Judaism, which is a vision for resurrection, for world redemption, having to do with the fulfillment of the plan for Israel. And praise God, we have that spirit inside of us that is connecting us with the groaning of God. Praise the Lord. That thing that moves in us, that causes us to know that he died for us so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Amen? And what's that called? That's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, I believe. The love of God is moving inside of us. Praise the Lord. Moving and pressing us. It's pressing us. It's trying to come out, and it's pressing us to that place of what? That we will no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Praise the Lord. How many people were here last week when Jack Serra from the Bethlehem Bible College was speaking? Not a whole lot. What I want to share about is, in a way, it's kind of a continuation of Jack's message, because Jack's message was coming out of something that was stirring up the local body here a lot. I'm not sure if you students really know or were touched with this so much, but how many people know about Christ at the Checkpoint Conference a few weeks ago? A little more of you know this. This is something that was stirring up the local body, stirring up the messianic body. Christ at the Checkpoint. It's Kind of interesting terminology. Well, Jack Sarah, who's upcoming president of the Bethlehem Bible College, it was the Bethlehem Bible College sponsoring this conference. And the Bethlehem Bible College, its theological basis really is not acknowledging the restoration of Israel. And so they were having this conference, and they invited some Messianic Jews, and they invited local pastor, Wayne Hilsdon, a lot of you know. And a lot of people were really stirred up about this because how could you go? Wayne or some Messianic Jews, local, one from Israel, one from England. How could you participate in a conference which is really, in a way, pushing this theological basis that denies the restoration of Israel? So I want to read another verse. Actually, I didn't read any verses yet, but this is also from Hosea because it just kind of jumped out after Brian was reading from Leviticus earlier. Thanks, I need that. There it is. Thanks. Remember, he was reading about the ephod and the Urim and the Thurim in Leviticus. And Hosea 3, verse 4, it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." I was reading a theologian the other day who was saying there was something like one out of every eight verses in the Old Testament speaks about this mystery, really, of the restoration of Israel, natural Israel, the Jewish people to the land of Israel. And yet, in Christian history and Christian theology today, it's still a hugely divisive issue. What is this? You know, why is it like that? So at this conference, I decided to go. This conference was actually coming out of another conference that happened 2 years ago, 2010. And that conference came out of another conference, which was back in 2004, which wasn't really organized by the Bethlehem Bible College, but a number of people were participating in all of those. The first one in 2004 was organized by another organization called Sabeel. And so they had similar speakers, and I went to that. I've been living with my wife in Israel for 25 years now. And I was working at the time for a local Christian organization called the International Christian Embassy, which I worked for more than 20 years until recently. And the conference at Sabeel, 2004, was a conference really against Christian theology that was in support of Israel, or Christian Zionists. It was against this whole development we've seen in the Christian world, and that's really continuing to spread wherever the gospel is going. People read their Bible. They read these verses about, for many days, the Jewish people will be scattered to the ends of the earth, but in the latter days, God will bring them back. People reading their Bible, they see it's going on here. They're seeing their Bible being fulfilled. And this was a conference dedicated towards opposing that theology. So I went to that conference, and it was really grievous. It was, for me personally, it was 5 or 6 days of this, and you heard a lot of strange things about Joshua being the patron saint of ethnic cleansing, things like this. Israel was presented mainly as just kind of a military monster. That's how it touched me. And so I'm going through this conference, I'm trying to speak with people, and when the conference came to an end, it was almost to the minute the beginning of Holocaust Remembrance Day here in Jerusalem, in Israel. And the delegates to the conference were being sent out, actually, at the end. It was as if they felt they had a message, and they felt so confirmed in what they were doing that they had a message to take to the ends of the earth about what was really going on here in Israel. And I could hardly believe it, that almost as they're walking out the doors to go to the airport, get on their planes, Holocaust Remembrance Day was beginning here, which is the saddest day, the most grievous day for the Jewish people. And yet, at this conference, which was kind of all about what's going on here, any mention of the Holocaust, it only came up in a negative term, really. It was another way to attack Israel. So this is something that provoked me. I was working as actually the liaison to the local believers in Israel. I have a lot to do with Jews and Arabs for many years and congregations in the land. So there it was, 2004, then jumped to 2010. And this conference, it kind of took a different shape. And it was organized by the Bethlehem Bible College, and I went to that one too. And it was not as, wasn't as bad as the one before. But there seemed to be no vision at all for really the Jewish people, the restoration of Israel, what's going on from that perspective. People that went there, they were allowed to get up and ask questions at times, and I kept getting up and kind of raising the issue about, well, what about Romans 11? What about the mystery of Israel? But all it seemed like the answer that was coming was, well, it's all fulfilled in Jesus. And I began to realize from that conference in just a new way how strong this is. It isn't just part of the struggle between Jews and Arabs or Palestinian Christians and Messianic Jews. It's a whole lot bigger, because we have centuries and centuries of Christian theology that really supports that. So after that conference, it was Erev Shabbat, it was a Friday. I came back home and I was just stirred up about this, and I just felt to take a walk down to Ben Yehuda Street down here. Things are starting to close up on a Friday, and I'm walking down the street, and I pass a guy in a wheelchair, and he's got no legs, and he's holding a little cup, hoping somebody will drop some change in there. And I just pass, I keep going down the street, and I just really didn't pay him any attention. But as I'm going down, I feel something inside of me. Why don't you go back and find out who this person is? I think I actually put a little money in when I passed. So I went back to try to talk to this guy. We started talking, and it turned out that his mother was Jewish and his father was Arab. And he really grew up in the Arab community. And he was married to an Arab woman who divorced him because he had a work accident and he ended up losing his legs. And the guy was just so gentle and soft. And as we start talking, I start sharing with him about Yeshua. And lo and behold, he's already believing in the Lord. And it's the sun is starting to go down. It's getting a little chilly. So I notice he doesn't have much clothes. He doesn't seem to have a jacket. I said, well, do you need something? You need a blanket? Do you have something? He said, well, he could really use a jacket. So I lived not too far away from there. I ran home and I got a jacket and I come back. And when I got there, he's not there anymore. And I look down the street and somebody's rolling him down the street. So I go and catch up, and I start talking with this other guy. It turns out he's a lifelong friend of the crippled man. And guess what? His mother is Arab, but his father's Jewish. And this guy, I found out every day for the last 15 years, was taking his friend, Avi, I think, guy in the wheelchair, taking his friend to an abandoned building where he lived. And he would come in the morning and take him out, put him in his wheelchair. He had to climb through a lot of rubble and glass. And then he would come back at the end of the day and take him back there. And so Avi would be, all he could do really was ask for help, beg, during the day. But he had such a sweet spirit. So anyway, I help him go up into his little room, climbing over all this rubble. And we sit down, so we just start to speak. And the friend is not a believer. And he's married to a Jew, by the way, to an Israeli Jew. So he just can't get over the fact that I'm helping a little bit, but I can't get over the fact that for 15 years he's doing this every day. What a demonstration of love. So I had the opportunity to pray with them. But as I walked back, I thought, well, wait a second. What's going on here? That I just began to feel that this wasn't by accident. We have two people, both half Jewish and half Arab, and actually in talking with them, I found out there was this large community around here in Jerusalem that they were in touch with, a lot of people like this that are kind of on both sides of the fence, and yet miskinim, poor people that are just really struggling. And I felt like God was giving me a picture of something, a certain reality in the spirit between Jew and Arab, and especially in the body of Messiah. I want to look for a minute at some verses in Ephesians chapter 1, because I think the perspective on this issue is really essential. And it's definitely the perspective for New Testament believers that we all need to come from. Because there it's talking about the mystery. This mystery in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. This mystery that is hidden from the beginning. And what is that mystery? We read about the end of chapter 2, this holy temple that would be made by, created, built of Jew and Gentile. In chapter 3, it says, verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We see from, if you study the verses on this New Testament mystery, what is everything hanging on in the New Testament? This mystery hidden from the very beginning. It's about Messiah and his body. And his body is comprised of those from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And the mystery of them, it's ultimately one thing, the Messiah and his body together. And it's through this body, Jew and Gentile, that the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the principalities and the powers, the cosmos. Everything hangs on this, the centrality of Yeshua and his body. In chapter 1, there is a prayer from Paul, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, actually being enlightened, that you may be able to know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Back in the beginning, in verse 18, in verse 15, what it is that prompts this cry, really, to God for wisdom and for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might really understand what this is all about. It says, after I heard of your faith and of your love for all the saints, I began to realize that in my walk at some point, there's something about this that jumped out, as if the Holy Spirit is saying, this is the key, really, to revelation and deeper understanding of the New Testament mystery. It's your faith, yes, your faith, the testimonies we heard about today. Praise God that the riches of the glory of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God decided to make this known, was shown, revealed to the saints, the Jewish saints, that the riches of the mystery of the glory would be made known to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that faith in Him that can change and transform anybody. It doesn't matter where they're coming from, how educated they are, how smart, how noble or not noble. According to the other passage, the New Testament passage. Look, not many of you are wise or big shots in this world. But praise God, everyone who turns to Him can get those riches of the glory of the mystery. This is the same mystery it's talking about. And the glory of that mystery, but more than that, the riches, the personal riches. How do you access this glory in your own life? But then the next thing is, and your love for all the saints. There's something about this your love for all the saints. Remember the verse in Revelation, the message to the Ephesians, by the way. You've done a lot of things right, but you lost something, which is your first love. And that first love is not only, it all comes from Him, because He first loved us. Amen? We're able to love Him. But we're also able to love our brother and our sister. Remember when you first got born again, before you knew theology, before you knew about all the differences in Christian history and the Christian world, from ad infinitum, somehow you understood. You were a new creation. This is what happened to me. And anybody that believed in Him, we were somehow connected. That love was just filling my heart. And that first love is also a love for all the saints. And that love for all the saints is something that we actually have to, we receive as a gift, we actually have to work for. But it's that love that brings breakthrough of what? The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation and understanding the greatness of this mystery, that prophetic spirit, actually. You know, how does that work in our lives? My wife and I was a lawyer when I got born again. I was studying law a long time ago. I became a lawyer. I worked as a lawyer. And then we got engaged. And God took us through a process. God called me out of the law, and He called us to the mission field. And that mission field eventually brought us here to Israel through lots of kind of signs and wonders. But one of the things that happened to us, and it happened right here, because we were 25 years ago, we were staying on a rooftop right around the corner on Betzalel. God had opened up. And we came with a vision. We felt the Lord had put in our hearts that to come to Israel, and that somehow He was calling us to Israel, and somehow we were going to be connected with the Jews from the former Soviet Union. This is back in 1986, when, if you know anything about the history of the Soviet Jews, most of them were still locked up there. That was one place the Jews were not free to come to Israel, and God was stirring many Christians to pray for their release and to be involved in that. And it's something that had touched our hearts. And so we came, we felt God had given us this vision, we were going to be involved in that. But also we were coming for intercession, for the salvation of Israel, just to preach the gospel. And we found in the beginning that it was a whole lot easier to share with Arabs than it was with Jews. We didn't understand very much. And it came to a certain place where we realized we needed something more in terms of God's love for Israel and the Jewish people. So the Lord kind of arranged that we could go on a fast. We went on a fast for 3 weeks. And the whole thing was, God, we need a deeper revelation of your love for Israel and the Jewish people. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like God's called you to something and yet you just don't have it there yet in your heart? There's something you got to get, even though you know that it's true, but it's not filling you and you can't move on it really. You can't grow in it until the Lord brings this something greater. And I think it has to do with this prayer of Paul's. That the Holy Spirit longs to give us this increase of revelation, of heart revelation and experience, because that's what enables him to move. That's what enables him to release his love in us that will press us forward. So we spend 3 weeks, and this is our cry, Lord, deeper. And we had nothing else to do really but pray. And during that time, we came to, when this was just a tent, you that know the history, because a lot of you are here today probably don't know, this used to be a tent because the original building was burned down. And so there was somebody speaking here and that I had met before. His name was Harold Katzner. And so we met, we got together. He was staying in the old city with another pastor. They're sharing a little bit about what they're doing. They were on their way to India, actually, he and another pastor from America, to hold some kind of revival meetings somewhere in South India, which was interesting to us because we thought originally that we were called to India. Anyway, long story short, but we come back and we finish our fast right around the corner. The next day, my wife is feeling really weak, and God spoke to her in the midst of the day and said, "You're going to India with these two pastors," which seemed absolutely, totally crazy. Why would God do that? I thought she had hallucinated. But as it worked out, that night I had a dream. And we were on our way to the Soviet Union, but we were in India with Indian believers. And something stirred in me. I said, well, wow, if there's some connection here. God's ways are strange, but I just can't imagine why he would call us to India after we spent all our money to get here. We're fasting for 3 weeks for a deeper revelation of your love for Israel and the Jewish people. It's the craziest thing in the world. But anyway, we went to talk to these guys. One thing led to another, and before we knew it, we were on a bus to Cairo. Then we're on a plane to Pakistan. We end up in South India, meeting up with these pastors, and we had this really incredible time there. But out of it all, I'm really condensing it. Out of it all, God connected us with some very poor Indian believers. And they had a deep particular need. And while we were there, I had this dream, and it was like the answer to their need. And at the end of this, it was as if something was prepared for us like the house of Cornelius. It was so remarkable that God had done this. But in the process, my heart began to break for these Indian believers. And one of the struggle they had been going through, the wife of the pastor, she said that she had become convinced that God had forgotten them and that he was just a God of the big people. And she was in that kind of agony of feeling forgotten when this all happened. But the fact that we were there was proof to her that God had not forgotten, because we were like angels from Jerusalem, but actually they were the angels. And in the end, my heart was so broken for these Indian people that before I thought I didn't even like, that when we got on the plane to come back to Jerusalem, and I was really struggling. I was wiped out from this trip, and now we have to come back to Israel, though, and face this hard situation with the Jewish people. And I felt like I didn't have this thing I needed. We've been fasting and praying. Deeper revelation of your love for Israel and the Jewish people. And now I'm really confused. Maybe we're not even supposed to be in Israel. Maybe we're supposed to be in India after all this. So we're on the plane, and I'm too tired to even pray about this. And I just kind of collapse in my chair, and it's my seat on the plane. And it's at this moment, God just somehow spoke to me and opened my ears in a way I never had happened before or since. He said, "This is my answer to your prayer." He said, "My love for the Jewish people can never be separated from my love for the nations. I called the one for the other and the other for the one. And this is what I'm going to build your lives on." And that's actually what happened ever since here. I want to get back. That's kind of the basis, and I took a little bit longer going through that than I wanted to. But I want to get back to the situation here because I believe that this it's part of what is really the key to the Middle East and this whole problem of Arabs and Jews. If you understand anything about the kind of conflict in the local body, the Palestinian believers who, for some of them, their only experience with Israelis has been at a checkpoint, have been being abused by an Israeli soldier. Or maybe a mother who soldiers came and took their 15-year-old son out in the middle of the night and made him stand in the cold because he was being arrested and took him away in detention. She didn't hear for 2 weeks even where he was. I mean, can you imagine that, what's that like for a mother? There's a whole world of situations here. But the reality is the place where we have to come together, and this is actually something that happened at this conference because there was really a breakthrough in the spirit. And I don't want to go through too much of that right now. But when it comes to reconciliation, when it comes to God bringing forth this life from the dead, that life from the dead in Romans 11, the Jewish branch is coming back into the tree, which is part of the miracle that we're seeing in the whole world. The generation that we're living in, which should awaken and stir and excite really every believer in the New Testament. More Jews believing today than ever since the first century. Rabbis having dreams and visions about Yeshua. Of course, we know this is happening in the Islamic world as well. But the place, the only place that reconciliation can really happen, it's in that place of Yeshua himself. It's in recognizing and affirming and being able to, aside from all the other doctrine, even about the land, which is so important to me and to the whole, the messianic body in the world and those that have a vision for the restoration of Israel, that where we have to come together, though, with our brothers, the testimony of the one new man is the testimony of Yeshua. That's the testimony of love, that when the two can come together in him, that's where the breakthrough is. And that's really something that happened at this conference in a special way, in spite of all the other stuff that happened that I wouldn't have agreed with. There was a breakthrough, and that that has something that I've been carrying since the last thing, since I saw and met that guy in the wheelchair. And I want to encourage, I just want to encourage you that live here, or you that are visiting, to press in for God's love for Jew and Arab together, and to understand that this is the mystery of Israel. This is ultimately the mystery. There's a place in the whole theological conflict, even of who is Israel, where I believe there's actually a lot of truth on both sides. But God, that is the truth of the Israel of God and the truth of the natural branches that together are going to bring life from the dead to the world. Hallelujah. And that's what also Resurrection Sunday is about. Because it's not just that Yeshua rose from the dead. It's Yeshua rose from the dead to bring many sons into glory and to actually bring the world to a new place that creation is groaning for, and that as we allow God to bring us forward in comprehending in our hearts not only that Yeshua tasted death for all men, but what he is doing in these days in bringing the Jewish people home and bringing them to himself in the midst of chaos here, in the midst of conflict, hope in the midst of conflict. That was the name of the conference. Christ at the checkpoint, which is really, in a greater way, you could say Christ at the cross. The checkpoint's like a cross. And hallelujah that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in his body, in us. Amen. Thank you.
Another way of putting what Jim was talking about is a two-eyed vision. A friend of ours who visits here in the congregation, who lives in Beirut, sees a vision for ministry to, I don't want to mention his name because he's living in Beirut, but the vision for Israel and the nations, and we believe that in that one new man there will be found peace and reconciliation. We're going to sing a song in closing, but I want to thank Jim for sharing his heart. And personally, after being here as many years as I've been here, he's paid the dues, and he's been here 25 years, and I can bear to sit under his type of insights. I really can't bear to hear too many teachers from abroad coming to expound on some of these subjects. They come in with all the answers, with all the vision, but haven't really paid the price of living here in the land and being in the pressure cooker that this land is. And so I really appreciate what Jim had to share with us today. Let's all stand. Let's just sing it with all our hearts. Father, we pray that we'll be moved with your heart of compassion for the masses, the people around us, our neighbors. And our neighbors here in this land happen to be Jews and Arabs that need you. And Lord, we don't want to just know it intellectually with head knowledge, but Lord, fill us with that drive, that extra anointing to understand your purposes for this day and age that we live in now. Lord, we thank you for the message we've heard, and we know that we have been commissioned. We have been sent forth to be reconcilers, and we thank you for the heart of Jim and his desire to see the one new man in you, Messiah. Lord, help us to bring balm. Help us to bring oil in place of strife. Lord, help us never to be part of the problem, but part of the solution through your grace. And Lord, as we pray these things, Lord, we ask that you'd move on any heart or life that is yet to come to know you, that needs to come in to know you, the resurrection power in their lives. Thank you for the testimonies today of your transforming might and intervention in lives that were broken, bodies that were broken. And you can do it again in our lives today. Be with us, Lord. And may at this moment, those that do not know you, receive you as Lord and Savior. To know you is life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.